In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. In that day, the Lord with his hand and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together, or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile, you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces, no ashram or incense altars will remain standing. For the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken, like the wilderness. There the calf grazes, there it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them, for this is a people without discernment. Therefore he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no more favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who are driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now, that's quite a long section to read, but I felt maybe it would be easier just to read it all at the beginning. And Father, we just thank you for your word, and I just ask for guidance and clarity as we go through and study your word. And we just thank you for the gift of your scriptures that you've given to us, that we can study and learn and be encouraged and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember back in the first sermon, for those of you who were there at the first sermon, that would be well before the plague, in the days before the plague, I mentioned that the book of Isaiah is in 6 or 7 major sections. And the first section was chapters 1 to 5, where God laid out the problem with Israel, with Judah, and he offered the solution. He said, "Come now, let us reason together." He was calling Judah to come to the table, so to speak, and discuss the problem. He was offering salvation. He was requiring their obedience and worship, yet they refused. God referred to Judah as his vineyard that he planted, protected, nurtured, prepared the soil. He was expecting the best yield of crops, of grapes, yet he only received wild grapes, worthless grapes. And this led us into the next section, chapter 6 to 12, where God dealt with Isaiah, Judah, and Israel, calling out their sinful state and their need for salvation. For Isaiah, he was a man of unclean lips that God purged with coal from the altar, because he was preparing Isaiah as his spokesman. "Who will go? Send me," said Isaiah. And he was going to be the prophet. He was the prophet to Israel for the Lord. And for Judah, they were given the sign of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. The king of Judah, King Ahaz, he had a choice: follow God or seek out protection from pagan cultures. Unfortunately, he chose the pagans. Instead of embracing the promised salvation, he chose idolatry. Yet God provided the light of salvation through the coming Messiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then for Israel, the northern kingdom, God's judgment was on their arrogance and oppression of the poor and the needy, the widows and the fatherless. He continued to remind them that for all this, his anger has not turned away and his hand is stretched out still, meaning his judgment on them will continue until they turn to him. Yet he told them, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And that's another prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus. And ultimately, in that day, all people will say, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation." Now that brought us to the third major section, of which we're ending today, chapters 13 to 27. And that's where God pronounced judgment on countries, nations, cities, even individuals. People that had opposed his people, Israel, and had ultimately opposed him. So Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Egypt, Cush, which is also Ethiopia, the cities of Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon, and even the individual Shebna, all judgments pronounced on these. Throughout these judgments, God was exhibiting his supremacy over all the earth, over all peoples and nations. That's been the title of this section, The Supremacy of God. He reigns supreme, and there is nothing that man can do to thwart his plan of salvation. Now, the last four chapters, which we've done last week and this week of this section, continues the theme of God's supremacy, which will be exhibited for all to see on that day, which was depicted in detail in chapter 24, verses 1 to 20. That was the day, what will happen on that day. And then the next four sections were reminders of how God will be viewed by men on that day. So last week we looked at the Lord alone will be glorified. The Lord will be our gracious host at the great banquet on that day. Of course, we'll be singing the praises of the Lord at that banqueting table. And then we will look forward to today that the Lord is our merciful Savior, and the Lord alone will be the center of our worship on that day. So that's what we're going to look at today, those last two sections. Now, in the middle of these four chapters, in chapter 25, verse 9, we have this verse that says, "It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Now, this is what God has wanted all along. I mean, in the Sunday school lesson, the people of Israel, they weren't listening to God. And then when they were in trouble, they listened to him. And then when everything was good, they didn't listen to him. It's just back and forth. Kind of just like sounds like us. God wanted a people who would wait for him, who would worship him, who would have no other gods before him. And that's why several times in Isaiah, in different ways, we have verses like our theme verse, which is chapter 45, 22, when God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all ye nations, for I am God and there is no other." And that's repeated many times throughout Isaiah in slightly different words, but it's the same meaning. Now, don't worry. Don't try to adjust your set. Have you ever looked at one of these 3D pictures? This is called a 3D stereograph. I know, and at first glance, it looks like nothing but a blob of dots. But if you look closer and let your eyes adjust, some people say cross your eyes, it doesn't matter. Then you'll see an object pop out. For me, I've always been able to see these. It takes a couple of seconds, and then I see the object. Some of you will see it, and then the rest of you just continue to see a blob of dots. So some see it, some don't, even if it's right in front of you. Now, chapter 26 is all about that concept. The object, the object in chapter 26 is obviously not a 3D stereograph photo, but it's God's love and mercy. And I'll go ahead and move this back so that way if it's, what is it? Let me adjust my eyes. There's, it's really like three different triangles and then like a head. It's almost like it's supposed to be an origami of a geese, of a flying goose or a flying duck. But an origami bird. I know that you probably think that I'm crazy, but it is there. All right, so I'll move it so that way you don't go crazy looking at all these dots and swirls. So in chapter 26 is all about that concept, but it's God's love and mercy, and that's the centerpiece of this chapter. Yet before we get to that, let's look at the first few verses. There are three items to look at in this chapter. First, we should celebrate now. Remember, in chapter 25, the Lord will be hosting that heavenly banquet where all believers in Jesus Christ will be celebrating Christ's victory over death. Death will be swallowed up, as it says. There'll be no more tears, no more worries, no more sorrows, no more anxieties. On that day, there will be nothing but rejoicing. Yet God is saying in chapter 26, we can start celebrating now because the victory will be won. And while we're waiting on the second coming of Christ, we can celebrate this anticipation of his coming. Why? Because we have salvation now. And this is realistic praise for God's present protection and his future deliverance. That's why when Martin Luther wrote the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," the first line of it says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And in verse 26, verse 1 of chapter 26, that's where he got that idea of bulwark. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. It depicts strength. It's the strong wall of a city, but it's salvation. The victory will be won, and while we're waiting, The bulwark is the salvation offered from the Lord. Christ will never be defeated. His salvation is sure, it's complete, it's trustworthy, and nothing will snatch us out of his hand. Now, the great encouragement, the greatest encouragement we can have is knowing that his salvation will keep us in perfect peace. If you read again verses 3 and 4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now, after reading this, what is it that we do? What is it that we do for our salvation? Well, there's not much. One thing we do is that we initiate it by accepting the gift of salvation. God has offered the salvation. God has offered eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's offered protection for our souls from the enemy through the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the perfect Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world. And again, notice, what did we do? All we did is say, yes, I believe. And God does everything else. Jesus did everything for us at the cross. The old song, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. After we accept, we are to trust in the Lord. We are to keep our mind stayed on the Lord. That is all God ever wanted from Israel, from his chosen people. Turn to me and be saved, he said. And when we do this, no matter what is happening in this life, we can celebrate in the joy of the Lord. We can celebrate the anticipation of the Lord's returning. We can celebrate the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we will live eternally with him. That is the cause of celebration. And until we're all sit around that great and glorious banqueting table where the banner over us will be love, love that is God himself. And the second item and centerpiece of this chapter is the mercy of God embraced by the righteous and neglected by those who can't see the forest for the trees. Notice the wording, the desire to know God. And I think this is in verses 7 to 19, different verse wordings here. But we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you. Why? Why are they yearning, desiring, longing for the Lord during this time of judgment? Well, for those who are righteous, who are following the Lord, even during this time of judgment, the Lord watches for his own. It says, the path of the righteous is level. You, meaning the Lord, make level the way of the righteous. And then in verse 9, it says, for when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now, those following the Lord recognize what's going on, and they recognize God's mercies. Those who are not God's followers, but become so during this time of trial, they'll also recognize God's mercies. But then those who don't, they don't see it. As you see there, they don't see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, and they do not see it. Now, if you remember from Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, they're all teenagers. They've been taken into Babylon. They're living during this time, of judgment. They're living at the end of, when they're taken into Babylon. They're enslaved. They're sent to Babylonian schools. They're given pagan names based on pagan gods. Yet they stayed true to God, and they were shown mercies from God, even while living through this judgment of being in exile. They were part of it. You know, the Lord made their path level during this time. They're going through the trial, yet God was always there. While we go through the trials of today, whether it be the COVID-19 trial, family trials, business trials, relationships, work, finances, whatever it is, God is with you. You're not alone. Recognize that. Yearn for the Lord and desire the Lord. He will be with you. He is with you. And then verses 10 to 12, as I said, are kind of the centerpiece of this. As you read them, it shows that God's righteousness is revealed to all, especially during this time of judgment. The wicked, the unrighteous, they don't see it. They only fear the Lord. They do nothing in trying to turn back his anger. They don't repent. They don't ask for forgiveness of sins. They're the ones who can't see the forest because all those trees are in the way. But the righteous, they do see the Lord at work. And it says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. Now, the Christian life is not what we do for God or what we give to God. It's what God gives us. You have indeed done for us all our works. You know, Jesus said in John 3:21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We do nothing on our own that is good works. All our good works, our good deeds, are through God's power and strength. It's from him and through him that we can do anything noble and righteous. Now, we've looked at how we can celebrate during the trials and that God is merciful to those who follow him. The third item is the culmination of all this at the last few verses of chapter 26. This chapter declares a joyful end to all the believers who have died during the judgments. Now, remember, the Babylonian exile will last 70 years. Many will die in Babylon. Many will be born, live their whole life, and die in Babylon. Very few who entered Babylon will live to exit. Those who were counted as righteous during their lives have the hope of the resurrection. And the clearest verse in the Old Testament of the resurrection of the believers is in verse 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. And Jesus reaffirmed this when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, what would you say are the pillars of the worship of God? Or what is the foundation of our worship of God? Well, the way I understand it is that God gave us these reasons why we should worship him, and him alone and no other. It started with the Ten Commandments. The first four are all about the worship of God. So I'll just list the first four. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any worship. You shall not make or worship any images or idols of your own making. This one has a condition. Anyone who worships, prays to, serves any image, God will judge them. He considers that if whoever worships anything else other than God hates him. But God will love with a steadfast love those who love him and keep his commandments. So praying to or worshiping and serving any charm or idol or image instead of God is breaking this commandment. God alone is whom we pray to, worship, and serve. And the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God's name should only be used in reverence and awe, in worship of him, not frivolous usage used at the end of a sentence as a curse word. The name of the Lord is the name higher than any other name. It's worthy to be worshipped and used in no other way. And the fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath day holy, a day reserved for worship of the Lord. Now, another foundation of our worship of the Lord is found in Deuteronomy 6. The whole chapter is devoted to how to worship God and how to teach your children to worship the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is what's called the Shema. But it said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And it goes on to talk about how to teach this to your children and your children's children. And it becomes a way of life. Our worship of God is based on these foundations. And this chapter 27 is all about God alone is who we worship. not images or idols or other people. We only pray to and worship the Lord. And this chapter starts with the battle between differing objects of worship. We either worship God or we are worshiping something else that is not God. And that would be ultimately conceived by Satan. If it's not God, then it's of Satan. Any other relic, image, idol, or person who is worshiped and prayed to other than God is part of Satan's plan of deception. And verse 1 makes it clear who will win on that day. It's God and God alone. Now, Leviathan is only mentioned here and in Job and in Psalm 74. Now, whether that was an actual creature or not, Leviathan represents a larger-than-life beast, larger than anything else in creation. And here it is used to describe Satan, to show how large of a foe Satan is to humanity. The old crafty serpent from Genesis, who deceived mankind for eons, will be defeated by the Lord on that day. On that day, there will be no other gods. There will be no other images or other relics or paintings or icons or statues or people pretending to be a god on that day. On that day, it will be God and God alone. Now, there are two short songs in this chapter. The first is another song of the vineyard, verses 2 to 6, and it's quite different from the last vineyard song of chapter 5. I explained that a little bit earlier in kind of the introduction to this. In that song, after the Lord spent precious time preparing the vineyard for a bountiful harvest of luscious fruit, he received nothing but wild grapes, worthless. In essence, the garden yielded nothing. And because of this, God commanded no rain to fall. He abandoned the protection by removing the wall. He allowed briars and thorns to grow and overrun the garden. And that's all imagery of what the Lord was going to allow to happen to Israel and Judah due to their turning to other gods and not to him. But in this new song, the Lord is again the keeper of the vineyard. Every moment I water it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. I'm not angry. If there were thorns and briars, I would destroy them. That's what the Lord says. The vineyard is producing only good fruit. There is nothing in the garden that shouldn't be in the garden. It is perfect. And again, this is a parable of Israel and Judah coming back to the Lord on that day. Because of their worship of the Lord God and no other, then Jacob will take root. In verse 7, it says, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and put forth roots and fill the whole world with fruit. And that's a day that we all look forward to, when God is the only focus of worship, when the Jewish nation is home and worshiping their God, when we join them as the grafted in believers and the true worshipers of the Lord God are together, enjoying that great banqueting table and worshiping God and God alone. And it's always good to have a dream, to have a goal in mind, you know, a day to look forward to and striving to achieve. And that banqueting table, I'm kind of thinking about that a lot. That banqueting table with the richest of foods and the best wine is a day I look forward to. I won't ever need to worry about blood sugar levels and high blood pressure and gout and cholesterol counts or anything else. My body will be a glorified body on that day, and everything the Lord provides will be good. But we are still living in this world, this broken down, rebellious world, in my broken down and feeble body, needing to be careful what I eat and drink. And that's the essence of the song in verses 7 to 11, the present reality that we live in. This is the remnant of believers, the ones mentioned in Isaiah 1:9, when it said the few survivors left by the Lord of hosts. This is when God punishes his people to purify his people. He wants his people to focus only on him, that he is the center of worship. And that is why he allowed them to go into exile. Yet it says, measure, by exile, you contended with them. And he removed them with his fierce breath in that day of the east wind being the Babylonians. Now the guilt, the sins of Jacob, all Israel, will be atoned for when all altars, statues, and images of other gods are pulverized into dust and crushed like chalk. The whole reason for this is in that one word, atonement. God put them through the punishment to break them, to humble them, so that they would turn back to Him. He wants their repentance and humbleness. He wants them to ask for forgiveness and return to the commandments He wanted them to obey. Now this ends with two more in that day events in the last couple of verses. Verse 12 is the day that God separates His chosen people, the righteous, from the unrighteous, from the wicked, from the believers, from the unbelievers. And John the Baptist said of Jesus, this is how he described Jesus, the one to come, in Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor, and He will gather up His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Jesus said in His parable, the sheep and the goats, that He would do this. He would separate those who knew Him and served Him faithfully and those who did not. The sheep, the ones who served Him, will be the ones who will get to enter into everlasting glory. And the others will be sent to the lake of fire. Now this is followed in verse 13 by the great trumpet blast that announces Christ's return and calls all people to Him. All the diaspora of Israel will come from wherever they are to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord and were saved will be called by the great trumpet of the Lord. Now, one of Patrick's favorite songs is "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And the first two verses go like this: "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." That's a day that we all look forward to. But what can we say about these chapters? How do we apply these in our lives? Looking back through all these four chapters, first, I hope that we realize that God alone is our focus of worship. He should be at the center of all that we do, because we can do nothing without Him. All we do is through His grace and mercy. He is supreme. So I urge everyone to give the love of your heart to God, even to the contempt of yourself. Believe that God is worth everything. Now, there's an old Puritan word called earthly-mindedness. They put it all together in one big word, earthly-mindedness. And it says, earthly-mindedness will kill your heart for God, or your heart for God will kill your earthly-mindedness. You can't have both. You must choose the world or choose God. Choose following the world in its wisdom, which leads to unhappiness, hopelessness, and eventually eternal death. Or choose God, because choosing God leads to life, a life of rejoicing in His love and an eternity of being with Him. And the only way we can choose God is to look at the cross of Christ. Go to the cross, kneeling before the cross of Christ and giving your life completely over to Him. Paul considered his life meaningless, worthless, rubbish, compared to knowing Christ. And in Philippians 3:7-11, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead, from the dead." So my questions to you, I have a few questions based on these chapters that we have looked at in the last couple of weeks, are these. And I don't have the answers to these. You can only answer these for yourself. Have you trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins so that you may have eternal life? Will you have a seat at that great banqueting table? Do you recognize the grace and mercy of the Lord around you, or do you not see the forest because of all those trees? Are you blind to the righteousness of God? Are you serving any other master? Are you praying to anyone or anything else other than the Lord? Are you looking to charms, statues, idols, or people rather than looking to Jesus? My hope is that in all of these, your answer is Jesus. I mean, sometimes the Sunday school answer, Jesus, is the best answer. Oh, most times. I hope that your answer is Christ and Christ alone. I hope you're living, that you can live and sing the last verse to when the roll is called up yonder. I hope that you can believe that, where it says, "Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." I'd like for us to close by singing this song together. This will be our benediction.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll, a bright and cloud this morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.